We are going to be continuing our walk through the statement of faith this morning. And if you have not been here before or you've missed when I've been here, we are going step by step through our statement of faith here at Grace Community Church. It is available freely online on our website at gccsatx.com in the About Us link on the left side of the webpage. We're going to continue today looking at the Holy Spirit and the work of the Holy Spirit. And as you recall from last time, if you were here or you watched or listened to it, the Holy Spirit is a person. The Holy Spirit is not an it. The Holy Spirit is not a mere force. The Holy Spirit is a person. And recall that person does not necessarily have to be synonymous with human being or created being. That if you recall our definition of the Trinity from quite a while ago in this series, the Trinity in a one-sentence definition, being within the eternal being, within the one being who exists eternally as God, there exists three co-equal and co-eternal persons, namely the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Three co-equal persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He, not an it. And right now, we're going to look at what the Holy Spirit does. And one thing the Holy Spirit does for us is guarantee our salvation. Our statement of faith says the Holy Spirit is the guarantee of our salvation, and I will read several passages to begin with to establish this, and the first one will be in Ephesians chapter 1, if you could turn there. Then we'll have several more that we'll look at. In Ephesians chapter 1, I'll be starting at verse 11. In Him, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of His glory. Next passage is in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. For all the promises of God find their yes in Him. That is why it is through Him that we utter our amen to God for His glory. And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us and who has also put His seal on us and given us His Spirit in our hearts is a guarantee. Flip a page or two or three to chapter 5. Chapter 5, verse 1. For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. Next, Revelation chapter 7. Verse 1. After this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth, that no wind might blow on earth or sea or against any tree. Then I saw another angel ascending from the rising of the sun with the seal of the living God, and he called with a loud voice to the four angels who had been given power to harm earth and sea, saying, "Do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we have sealed the servants of God on their foreheads." And I heard the number of the sealed, 144,000, sealed from every tribe of the sons of Israel. 12,000 from the tribe of Judah were sealed. 12,000 from the tribe of Reuben. 12,000 from the tribe of Gad. 12,000 from the tribe of Asher. 12,000 from the tribe of Naphtali. 12,000 from the tribe of Manasseh. 12,000 from the tribe of Simeon. 12,000 from the tribe of Levi. 12,000 from the tribe of Issachar. 12,000 from the tribe of Zebulun. 12,000 from the tribe of Joseph. 12,000 from the tribe of Benjamin were sealed. One more, chapter 9, Revelation. Verse 1. And the fifth angel blew his trumpet, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to earth, and he was given the key to the shaft of the bottomless pit. He opened the shaft of the bottomless pit, and from the shaft rose smoke like the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened with the smoke from the shaft. Then from the smoke came locusts on the earth, and they were given power like the power of scorpions on the earth. They were told not to harm the grass of the earth or any green plant or any tree, but only those people who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. They were allowed to torment them for 5 months, but not to kill them. And their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it stings someone. And in those days, people will seek death and will not find it. They will long to die, but death will flee from them. I know any time we go to the book of Revelation, people can lose their minds and get distracted. But I thought it worthwhile to go there today in order to make the point of this message, and the point of this message being that statement in our statement of faith, which says the Holy Spirit is the guarantee of our salvation. As we look at this, I'm going to take this message in the direction of the assurance of salvation. And I know one thing that we always have to look for when we preach is guarding against some dangers. And one of the dangers that we have to look at when we preach is overemphasizing one truth at the expense of other truths. We want to make sure that we're balanced, at least biblically, in what we preach and what we teach. I know that we preach a lot of warnings here. I get it. We do that because we feel that the warnings are necessary, the warnings, the admonitions, the cautions, and so on. And I find I need to be careful. Not every message that we preach needs to be the shocking youth message. Now, you just watch. Craig's going to come up here in an hour and preach the shocking youth message. But today, my burden is your assurance. You ought to have assurance, Christian. Scripture wants you to have assurance. I keep seeing Christians in one form or another. This is how they live their life. They live their life like this. They're going like this. They're waiting for the... When's the bolt coming? When's God going to zap me and send me to hell? As a Christian, people who are walking in holiness, people who are walking, living their lives in a manner worthy of the gospel, but they're going like this because they think that if that millisecond that I do this sin, boom, I'm going to hell. Is that the way your Bible wants you to live as a Christian? I don't think so. The Bible wants you to know, Christian, that you are saved. The Bible doesn't want you to live in fear. The Bible doesn't want you to be, okay, the Bible doesn't want you, I'm going to show my age here. Who besides Papa knows who Satchel Paige is? Craig does. Craig just said, okay, we got these two old guys here who know who Satchel Paige is. Satchel Paige was a great baseball pitcher back in the Negro Leagues in the 30s, 40s, 50s, and then pitched in the majors in the 60s when he was in his 60s himself. And Satchel Paige said this. He had some wisdom for people. He said, don't look over your shoulder because somebody might be gaining on you. Christian, you don't have to look over your shoulder thinking that God's behind you with the sword of Damocles is going to cut your head off and send you to hell. That's not the way you're supposed to live your life. You're supposed to live your life in assurance. John writes 1 John so that you can know that you are saved. But how can you know that you are saved? That's another topic. But the point is you're not supposed to be living your life like Martin Luther as a Roman Catholic monk, going to the confessional for 4 to 6 hours a day, confessing sins and sins and sins and sins and sins, and you only see God and Jesus as a just judge, and there is no hope. That's not how you're supposed to live your life. But that's how some Christians do live their life. They have absolutely no confidence in the fact that even as they know that Jesus has saved them, that He's really saved them. And I know there are people in this room who live their lives like that. There are people on that camera who live their lives like that. Your Bible doesn't want you to live your life like that. Your Bible wants you to have confidence that when Jesus has saved you, He has saved you to the uttermost. And when Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now how much condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus? No condemnation, it's true for you. But do you believe it? That's where I want to go today. Don't be like the Roman Catholic monk Luther before he discovered what was plainly in his Bible, that justification is by faith alone, in the person and work of Christ alone, received by grace alone. And it's for you. Now, the present issue that I really want to deal with today is this. When you sing Complete in Thee, do you believe it? When we sing, Is It Well With My Soul, is it? Scripture wants your soul to be well. Scripture wants you to be complete in Him. Scripture wants you to embrace the assurance of your salvation. Because the Holy Spirit has been given to you as a guarantee. Isn't that what it says? I know your footnote may say down payment, but the down payment is a guarantee here. Guarantee, if you look it up in the Greek, means guarantee. Oddly enough, there's nothing fancy. This is not a trick. The Holy Spirit has been given to you, Christian, as a guarantee. Do you believe that? When your Bible says you are sealed, do you believe that? The Bible wants you to believe that. Now, I know I have to put the disclaimer in here. I don't have to, but I'm going to. The disclaimer is this. When I talk about the assurance of your salvation, I am not talking about the presumption of your salvation or the arrogance of your salvation. Yes, you're still responsible to keep on repenting and keep on believing. It's not, as Paul Washer said, it's not like a polio shot that you got and did once in your lifetime. It's something that is ongoing and continual. It's present tense. We are repentant people and we are believing people continually. Yes, we have to love God. Yes, we have to love our neighbor. I get it, but because you have been sealed with the Spirit, because you have the Spirit as a guarantee, you are now empowered to do those things where you couldn't do them before. The Bible wants you to know that you're sealed. The Bible wants you to know that you have a guarantee. The Bible wants you to know that you are safe in the hands of the Son and safe in the hands of the Father. The Bible wants you to know. And when the Bible speaks, who speaks? God speaks. That there is nothing that can separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Is Scripture true? Now, people say they believe it's true, but too many people say, well, not for me. Where's the except for so-and-so? Well, except for him, except for her. It doesn't say that. It gives these universal statements. Yes, it does apply to you, sister. It does apply to you, brother. Why do you think it doesn't? Are you saying that the Spirit who carried along these men to write these things is wrong? No, the Spirit who carried along these men to write these things in this book cannot be wrong, because he cannot lie. And when he says something is true, he says something is true. And when he says something is true for the born-again Christian, which is a redundancy because there is no such thing as a true Christian who is not born again. But my point is here, it's true. Do you believe it for you, not for somebody else? Do you believe it in here for you, Christian? You should. If you don't believe, why? Why would you not believe this? You keep running into people who profess to be Christians, and by all outward appearances they are. Their lives show it. But they're living their life in fear. They're that cowering person who's just waiting for that lightning bolt to come. Was the Spirit wrong in 1 John 4? Turn your Bibles to 1 John 4. You tell me, is the Spirit of God wrong as he breathed out his own words through the Apostle John in 1 John 4? I'll start at verse 15. Whoever confesses, whoever, sort of like John 3:16, right? Whoever. It doesn't say whoever except. This is a universal statement here. Whoever. 1 John 4:15. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. Confidence, it says there in verse 17. We go back to our Latin. It's a compound word, confide, which is what? With faith. With trust. Do you have confidence for the day of judgment? I don't say arrogance. I don't say presumption. I say confidence. With faith. But what about with faith for the day of judgment? You need not fear that. Why? Because your Bible tells you to not fear that. The perfect love here that we have received is supposed to have cast out all fear of judgment. It's not supposed to make us be going like this all the time. But that's the way some people live their lives. But the perfect love casts out that fear, because there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Right? Either it's true or it's not. Well, it is true. It has to be true because the Spirit of God has spoken it. God cannot lie. And again, I mentioned it earlier. You could go on a few more verses into chapter 5. John tells his audience here in this letter that he writes what he writes prior to chapter 5, verse 13, in order that they may know that they are saved. He doesn't write so that you may know that you have doubt, that you may live your life cringing, that you may this, that, or the other thing. He writes this letter so that his audience can know that they are saved. So, let's look at this issue of the Spirit being our guarantee and the Spirit sealing you, because he is our guarantee and he does seal you. We go back to Ephesians 1, verse 13. I'm not going to turn my Bible there. I'm just going to reference this. Paul says something happened when the Ephesians believed, when they heard and they believed. What happened when they heard and they believed? They were sealed with the Holy Spirit. All of your translations say that. your ESV, your New American Standard, your King James, your New King James, your Christian Standard, your Young's Literal, your New English Translation, your Lexham English Bible, they all say sealed. A divine seal. Not a human seal, but a divine seal. You know the image of the seal. No, we have this image of this waxy substance which somebody then stamps. That's it. It would identify something as being official or being true. A king would seal the document. We know in Revelation 5 there's an unsealing of a scroll. Brother, you've been sealed. Sister, you've been sealed. Not with the seal of man, but with the seal of God. But do you believe that? Those passages in Revelation. God has set His seal on His people, Jew and Gentile. God has His mark on you. If God has His mark on you, you are secure in the hands of the Son, and you are secure in the hands of the Father. Are you not? Are you going to say that some mere man can take that seal off of you? If that's the case, then what hope do you have? You don't have any hope if man can do something to you. Scripture said, you go, but Jeff, no, I say Scripture says you're sealed. Either you are or you aren't. Paul says the Ephesians were sealed. He says they've received the Spirit as a guarantee. A real guarantee. Can the Republicans take that guarantee away? Can the Democrats take that guarantee away? Are you living in fear because you think something man does can take your guarantee of the Spirit away from you? I want to give a present-day example. And this is another thing that you, when you think about bringing it up, people lose their minds over. But I think it makes my point here. I know that in our current environment, everything gets politicized, and that's a shame. And I'm not talking now just to those who may have a Republican inclination, a Democratic inclination, a Libertarian inclination, or whatever inclination you have politically. Put that in the garbage for right now. Okay? Let's look at this from a Christian perspective, a biblical perspective. Okay? You better not have a Republican or a Democrat study Bible stamped on the front of your Bibles. Or, doesn't say American Study Bible on here either. Okay, I'm going to talk about a discussion I had with somebody last fall, and they brought this up out of the blue. We were talking about something else, and they brought this up. I didn't know it was coming. What do they want to talk about? They wanted, and remember, this is last fall. They wanted to talk about the vaccine. Okay, and I give it quotes and I give it that little inflection here. The vaccine. Okay. You know what I'm talking about. You know the vaccine. Okay. My life at work is dominated by the vaccine right now. Whether you're pro-vaccine or anti-vaccine, throw that in the garbage right now, too. The vaccine is not the point here, but I'm using this as an illustration, okay? My point is, this person I was talking to, out of the blue, brings up the fact that this person was terrified, Christian, born again, terrified. Terrified of what? The vaccine. Because that person thought if they got the vaccine, they were getting the mark of the beast. Don't laugh. It's dead serious to that person. That person is terrified. That person is living their life in fear right now. Because the vaccine might be the mark of the beast. Vaccine's not the issue. Could be a million other things. I've told the story umpteen times about us going to an amusement park 30 years ago, not wanting to have our hands written on so you can show them under the ultraviolet light, because where we were back then, that was going to be the mark of the beast, and we weren't going there. You laugh, but we were. That's the way we were taught to read our Bibles back in the early 90s in that culture. You lived in abject fear that something some man could do to you was going to give you the mark of the beast. Even if you've been sealed by the Spirit of God, even if you have the Spirit as a guarantee, that person I talked to is living in fear. It doesn't matter whether it's the vaccine or something else or writing on your hand. What can man do to you? Man could tattoo 666 all over your body, and if you are sealed by God, you're sealed by God. Aren't you? Don't you believe that? Or is God that impotent where he cannot preserve his people? That's what you're saying. If you think that writing on your hand is going to rip you out of the hands of the Son and the Father. All those times that my wife and I went into a prison, every single time they write on your hand, they never gave me the mark of the beast. 60, 80 times a year they write on your hand, they never gave me the mark of the beast. Why? Because I'm sealed by the Spirit of God. And so are you. But do you really embrace that? Do you believe that? Or do you believe do you believe that Donald Trump or Nancy Pelosi or the mayor or Judge Wolf or somebody else can do something and rip you out of the hands of Jesus Christ? That they stick a needle in your shoulder and that's going to take the seal of God off your forehead? Why do you think about why the book of Revelation was written? One reason was to give comfort to people in the late first century who are living under great persecution and great trial under the thumb of the Roman Empire. If a needle in your shoulder can take you out of the hands of Jesus Christ, what else could? What else can man do? But man can't. Man cannot rip you out of the hands of Jesus Christ. Man cannot rip the seal of God off your forehead. Man cannot remove the guarantee of your salvation given to you by the Holy Spirit, because you have the Holy Spirit. You are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, right? Greater is he that is in you than he is who is in the world. Right? The Lord is my light and my salvation, the psalmist wrote. Whom shall I fear? Psalm 27. The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Don't live your life in fear of man and what man can do to you. John wanted those first century churches in chapters 2 and 3 to not live their life in fear, and that's why he writes about them being sealed. Whatever Rome wanted to do to them, he wanted them to know they belonged to God because of what God had done for and to them. Same here, 21st century, San Antonio. Christian, you're sealed. Just like those people that John wanted to give comfort and encouragement to in the late first century in the seven churches in Asia. What should you be afraid of? Neither death nor life, right? What else? Angels nor rulers, things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, or anything else in all creation. The Spirit of God who sealed you said what? None of that can separate you from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Believe it. Don't live your life like the lady in our Sunday school class 15, 18 years ago. Every single sin that you commit for that long, according to her, you lose your justification. Every single sin. And she says, every single sin you must name and you must repent and ask forgiveness for. Now, are we supposed to confess our sins? Yes. But do you remember or even acknowledge or recognize every time you sin? I doubt it. But what kind of life does that woman live? Oh, I forgot one. What? I know I did. What? Think about what your life is like then. You know what your life turns into law keeping and legalism at that point. And then you expect everyone else to live a life of legalism and law keeping at that point. And you know what? Those people are miserable. Because at the end of the day, they know they got a problem. And the other problem they have is their salvation then becomes totally and absolutely up to them. It's all a work of man at that point. They don't trust that the Spirit of God can keep them. But we're supposed to trust that the Spirit of God can keep you, aren't we? We are. That friend of ours is living her life just like Martin Luther was 500 years ago. That's where Luther was in the confessional every day. But I'll say this, to go to Paul in Galatians 1, I've said it before and I'll say it again. We have the same Spirit indwelling us that was poured out at Pentecost and caused those men to change the world. In this room today, not just that was then, but this is now. No, then is now. Same Spirit. He can't change. Indwells you, Christian, just like he did indwell those men at Pentecost and empowered those men at Pentecost. Same Spirit. Do you believe it? Don't you trust the Word of God? That's what this gets to. This is what the Word of God says. Do you trust the fact that you have received the Spirit of adoption as sons? What's the imagery here? In your Old Testament, who had the rights to the inheritance? The son. I know that in our culture that we want to be not gender blind here. But you lose the imagery if you say you've received the Spirit of adoption as sons and daughters. The Bible wants male and female to know that you are sons and the son has the right to the inheritance. Do you think, having received the Spirit of adoption from God, that our God is like the human foster care system where a family may take a child in and may even adopt a child, and then that family may throw that child back in the lake like a fish you don't want to keep that you've got on your hook? Is that our God? No. He doesn't throw his adopted children back in the lake because they're sealed by his Spirit. They have the Spirit as a guarantee. And Romans 8 tells us that since we are children by adoption, since we're children, we have an inheritance because we're heirs. H-E-I-R-S. We're heirs of what? An inheritance. The inheritance that Ephesians 1 tells us is guaranteed by the Holy Spirit until we take possession of it. Guaranteed. As they used to say in the hometown I grew up in, they didn't say guarantee, they pronounced it a guarantee. Whether it's a guarantee or a guarantee, it's the same meaning. It's a done deal. Is it true for you? Yes, 1,000 times yes. Please embrace that. And I know I'm going to sound like a guy on TBN right now, but God doesn't want his people to be miserable. Does he? Does he tell you to walk around like you know you're going to hell, Christian? No, he doesn't. God does not want his people to be miserable. Does the fruit of the Spirit consist of misery and being downtrodden and self-pity and all of that? No. It consists of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. Are you a 21st century Job sitting there scraping your wounds with your broken pottery, down all the time, waiting, cowering? God is holy. God's going to zap me. That's not how God wants the Christian to live their life. Is that the life that God has called his people to live? I thought Jesus came that we might have life and have it abundantly. And I know I sound like the guys on TBN. But you know what? That's what Scripture says. Just because a guy on TBN might say it doesn't mean it's necessarily wrong. They may put the wrong connotation on it. But the Bible does tell you, Christian, that you are to have life and have it abundantly. Amen. Don't you believe that God loves you? Not just the other Christian, but you. Do you believe that God loves you? Are we not to embrace what Micah said right near the end of Micah? Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression for the remnant of his inheritance? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in steadfast love. Aren't his mercies new every morning? Isn't his love steadfast? Aren't God's guarantees good enough for you? Isn't his Spirit being given to us as a guarantee good enough? Isn't the seal of God enough to preserve your faith? Faith. Faith, brethren, faith. You're getting it backwards if it's your doing and your performance, then it's faith. No, your faith will result in doing right. God does not lie. I know that can be a cliche, but he does not lie. And because he does not lie, you have to believe what he has said about himself, and you have to believe what he has said about your salvation, about your having received the seal of God, having received the Spirit as a guarantee. He has given us his Spirit as a guarantee. His Spirit has sealed us. And the beast can't touch that person. Amen. Praise God for that. Blessed be the name of the Lord, right? Blessed be the name of the Lord. The name of the Lord is a strong tower, and what do the righteous do? They run into it, and they are saved. Praise God for the seal that he gives his people. And praise God for having given us his Spirit as a guarantee. Let's pray. Father, what? As Paul said, oh, the depths of the riches and wisdom of God, how unsearchable are his ways. Father, you did that for us. You've given us this gift. You've given us your Spirit as a guarantee. We praise you, Father. We are people of thanksgiving. We are people of gratitude because of that. We know that without that seal, without that guarantee, we have no hope. But because of the seal and because of the guarantee, we do have hope. And Father, I pray that you help your people live in light of that hope and that assurance and that seal and that guarantee. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.